This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. So good to have you here on this first summer Sunday of June. And this is our last summer Sunday with two services, so I mean, I'm just making a PSA right now to all of you that sleep in. Next Sunday, we're going to have one service at 10 o'clock. And somebody said to me, it's going to be fun to see how we're all going to fit. So I'm just going to recommend maybe that you second service crowd, because the first service crowd, they were haughty about it this morning. They were very haughty. I could see it in their eyes. They all knew that they were going to get here before you and that they were going to sit in this section here. And I've talked to you about our friends, you who sit in the side sections. You're wonderful people. You deserve medals. But next week, all of you who sit here might all be sitting here. So just a little bit of a PSA. Don't come at 11. If you come at 11, we'll be rounding. I mean, you might just want to come for the treats. We are going to have treats after the, you know what, we're going to do something neat next week. If you come back, we're going to have a little bit of a patio outside because some of you were worried about how we were all going to crowd surf in the foyer. But we're going to have a little bit of an outside place and we're going to have treats just as a way for us to build community over the next 10 weeks of summer. I'm praying that all of us would find new friends in these next couple of weeks, these next 10 weeks. You know, church needs to be a place where you find it needs to be your primary community. And so by that, I mean this, like we can come in and just like sit in chairs and I mean, it's nice. I'm so glad that you're here. But really what church was designed to be is a place where we could encourage each other, where we can pray for each other. And you can't pray for somebody if you don't know what's going on in their life. So I would just encourage you when you come in the summertime, I know you're going to go on vacation, you're going to go camping and you're going to try to spray bears and things like that. But when you're not doing those things, I would just encourage you to be in God's house and pray that God will. Listen, you might have a million friends and you are not lonely at all, but there's somebody here that needs to know you. And you're necessary. Your voice is necessary. And some of you have come for a long time and you feel like you don't still have connection with anybody, like you don't feel seen. And this summer, 10 weeks, I'm praying for miracles to happen. I'm praying for people. I'm praying you're single, come every week. The Lord might have somebody for you. I'm just starting off with a little bit of a prophecy today. It's not a money-back guarantee, though, okay? Abel told me already in between services that he and I were banned from ever setting anybody up. So if I've told you I'd set you up before, I lied. I'm not good at it. I am. I admit out loud, I'm not good at it. I thought you were good with somebody. No, you're probably not. Don't take my advice. It's not my gift. Know your gift, play within it. Okay. Well, next week we're going to start into a new series called Hot Takes, and we're going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians. It's going to be wild. Next week I'm going to start off the series talking about unity, and I know that a couple of years ago, unity would have been nothing. That would have just been like, of course. But how many of you remember 4 years ago? So unity has become a hot take, and this is how Paul starts talking about the First Corinthian church. Corinth was a wild place. 1 in 30 people in the city of Corinth was a prostitute, by the way, just an FYI. So when you're thinking about, when you read that book, just so you know who Paul was talking about, 1 in 30. Whoa. It's a very strong, they had a very strong business of that going on. And so Paul talks to that. This is why, by the way, the Bible's not afraid to talk to hard things, things that are uncomfortable, things that make you squirm. I hope you're going to come for the next, well, you know what, the thing is, I was saying to the first crowd that it's going to make you squirm. It's actually not going to make you squirm, it's going to make me squirm. So if you want to come and watch an episode of The Office, you could come for all 10 weeks, and it's going to be wild. We're going to talk about sex, we're going to talk about singleness, we're going to talk about relationships, and we're going to talk about spiritual gifts and how people abuse those spiritual gifts, and whew, it's going to be good. I'm excited about it, and I hope that you are too. There's one thing you can't accuse us of being, and that is boring, so this summer is going to be an example of that. But by the way, we are preaching expositionally, partly because we are generally, as a church, committed to preaching expositionally because it forces us to talk about the hard things in Scripture, the things that are uncomfortable. I mean, I said today, if I had my choice, I'd be preaching on Philippians every single week. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. It just sounds so happy, doesn't it? I wouldn't preach on Lamentations or 1 Corinthians, maybe the love chapter. Okay, so, but that's why we do that, because the scripture, the whole counsel of God is good for us. It's important for us to learn from the whole counsel of God. And so when you're not on vacation, come to church. It's going to be a great summer, and it's going to be great treats, even for the lactose-free people. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. We're ending our series number one, called number one today. I want to start off with a radical thought for you. Generosity is something God, is not something God wants from you. It's something he wants for you. What if we could start off thinking about that? Generosity is not something he wants from you because God has no needs. It's something he wants for you because money has a way of captivating our hearts, tearing us away from God, and subjugating us to all kinds of heartache. Generosity is how God tests us, and it is also how God liberates us. His goal for you and I is not to get money out of our pockets, but to get idols out of our hearts. And Jesus talked about money all the time. As I pointed out last week, 1 in 3 of Jesus' sermons was about money. So you can all be happy that you come to this church, because you only got to hear about it once a year, 2 weeks in 1 year, sometimes 3. depending on how obedient I am. But not to the Lord, to the board. No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. And in some ways, I think when you read back through the Gospels, you can see that Jesus was always talking about money. All the time was he talking about money. And that's not because he needed money. Nowhere in the Gospels do we see Jesus taking up an offering. Because he could take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and turn it into like a buffet, an all-you-can-eat buffet in the middle of the desert. He could take when you needed tax time, and it was tax time recently. Some of us have paid our tax bills in the last couple of weeks, and it's painful. And Jesus was able to take money out of a fish. Jesus had no need for money. He was able to get money. It wasn't a thing for him. Jesus didn't talk about money because he needed it. He talked about money because he knew what we do with money and how we relate to it is one of the best indicators of where our heart is. So here's the thought. What if rather than dreading or resenting his teachings on this, or like we talked about last week, sneering at him like the Pharisees did, what if we welcomed them? What if we said, Jesus, like, I'm open to hearing about your teaching about money. Like, and part of it is a bit of a heart posture. When I would come to scripture often about the money part, I'd go, ugh! Partly because like I barely ever had money. So I was like, this is irrelevant to me. I don't even know why we're talking. And for some of us, my daughter said to me the other day, when will I feel like I have money? And if you're a parent, your quick answer is never, never. You will never feel like you have money. Like, because you kind of feel like, you know, I'll listen to the teachings of Jesus when I got lots of money in my account. What if we just opened up our heart to God and said, God, I'm just going to be open to hearing from you. I'm going to be open to hearing from you about this. Think about how much stress and anxiety and even relational discord in your life is attached to money. If you're married, you can think about the last 3 or 4 fights you had. My guess is at least half of them involved money. And as I speak to you about this, I mean, this is a very real thing for all of us. My daughter texted me this week and said to me, Mom, I just want to let you know that tuition has gone up by X amount of dollars. You know, you get one of those texts. I was having a lovely meeting with one of you, and I just happened to glance down. Never glance down at a phone while you're out with somebody. And I looked at it and went, ugh! You just take one of those nice, just a gentle breath in. I thought, how ironic. On the week that I have to speak about money, I'm dealing with money. So as I speak to you about this, I'm not speaking to it as some vacuum, like I have it all figured out. I'm asking that the words of Jesus would also pierce my heart, and that his teaching on money would set me free. And I'm praying that his teaching on money would set you free too. Because at the end of the day, it is only Jesus that sets us free. It's not some person, not some pastor, no leader you follow. I know there's been really hard things in the news recently about pastors and losing their minds and making bad decisions, not even just bad decisions, evil, horrible decisions. But I want us to remember today that it is only the words of Jesus that will set us free. It's only his words that set us free. Okay. And you know, for part of us, I want to speak a bit to this. For some of us, this area of money has been really, really hard. Maybe you've grown up with like scarcity, or you have grown up like not really sure that you could trust God because you couldn't trust people. And this might be true for you. A couple of years ago when I first moved to, I didn't move to Alberta. I came to visit Alberta from Ontario. And somebody, being the true Albertan that they were, said, you know what? I'd been here for like less than 12 hours. And they said, do you want to go rock climbing? Do you want to go ice climbing? Okay, so now I don't know any of you. So I just figured all of you, that's what you all do in your spare time. At all times, you just go to the mountains and ice climb. So I have no experience in this. So I say, okay. Sure, I'll come ice climbing with you. I was single at the time. I was trying not to be single anymore. So at this point, I was taking any hope. I was okay. So I donned the gear, and I, now I look back at where we went. I was with Dave a couple of years ago, and I said, I think this is the face that we climbed. It was like a mountain. I've never done this before. And my friend is making me, so we get to the top. And there's a picture of me, but it's a terrible picture, so I didn't show. I am laying down like spread eagle because I feel sick. It's so high up, and I am shocked I'm not dead. And I'm saying, God, I know that we're not supposed to test you, but I have tested you. And I am so grateful that I have made it to the top of this mountain. So I lay down, and my friend does what, if you do ice climbing or any kind of rock climbing, you know the best part is the laying down. It's fun. Because you've done the hard work. Well, I didn't watch him go down. I didn't. I was busy recovering and trying not to die at the top. And the world was spinning. And he said, okay, he's at the bottom. Are you going to come down now? And I was like, I don't think so. I think I'm just going to live here. So I turn around. And in the first service, I was going to give a demonstration. But I will not. Now, I turn around. And what I didn't realize is that like the strings, the ropes. Hopefully they weren't, Mom, they were not strings, they were ropes. Were like really attached. So I tried to, for the first, I'm going to say, it seemed like 5 minutes, I think it was 45. I tried to just climb down, like a baby would climb down the stairs. Like I did not use the ropes at all, I just climbed. And my friend at the bottom, he's like, if you don't start just letting yourself go, I'm leaving. Because I think he said, I have you. I've got you. I didn't know this fellow very well. Did he really have me? I don't know. So I proceeded to go very slowly backwards down and just grabbing, and I was still like hooking my things, and he was like, cut it out. You're wrecking this experience for the mountain and for everyone and me. Coming back down that mountain, though, once I was kind of like a ways down, I realized that this was not a way to live. And I was going to have to trust the ropes. And it was so much fun. I mean, if I could be in a mountain, I would be in a mountain climber if you didn't have to climb, if you just could go to the top and like swing down. It was so fun. And I was telling everybody I was a mountain climber when I went back to Ontario, and they didn't know any better. They were like, oh, you are. No, I was not. But this is sort of a picture of life for many people. A lot of us, we're going along just fine saying, oh, Jesus, I love you, until we have to trust him, until we have to trust those ropes are going to hold us up. Particularly when it comes to finances, we want to talk a big talk and sing a big song and sing Jesus in the mountains and Jesus in the fields and Jesus all over the place on the bus and in the with the tambourine. We want to sing Jesus, but we don't really want to trust Jesus. We basically want to climb down the mountain ourselves, backwards, slowly. And Jesus is at the bottom of the mountain saying to us, trust me, just trust me. I will take care of you in this area. So I believe that God's going to call some of us to a new moment of obedience, and that's going to require a new level of faith. And that's when you realize what's gotten you here will not take you there. I realized that halfway down the mountain. I was going to have to trust. And to trust in Jesus in a new way if I was going to keep going. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at a core teaching of Jesus on money. He says, no one can serve two masters. The word serve here is a religious word that means to depend on, to worship, to look for things like happiness and security. Okay, so this is what serve means. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I say this is a core teaching of Jesus because this particular statement gets repeated verbatim in Luke chapter 16, where we taught from last week. And it's two sayings of Jesus repeated verbatim in two different sermons. Again, I told you last week, evidently Jesus had sermon points he repeated again and again. So I'm just saying, don't hate on me if you've heard me say things again and again. I'm just trying to be like Jesus. Okay, so let's keep working our way through this sermon. Matthew 6:19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. This is the same point Jesus was making last week in Luke chapter 16. If you know that eternity is coming and that compared to eternity, this life is just like the blink of an eye or a vapor, then why would you invest all your resources here? You've maybe heard the saying that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And that's because you can't take it with you. Or you came into this world with nothing, you will go out with nothing. My dad said that to me a few times in life, but it wasn't really with the Jesus slant. It was just, I needed to hear it. But here's the big, huge but. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. This is true of all of our resources. As Jesus indicates, what you invest in with eternal purposes is stored up for you in heaven. I am not making this up. This is not some Ponzi scheme. This is what Jesus actually said. So the question is, if you believe in eternity, isn't this just common sense? What's hard about this is that it's really easy to forget about eternity, isn't it? You know, part of my job as a pastor is to help us keep our priorities straight. It feels really easy to get our priorities like in a hot minute. I can go from everything being right to like a jumbled, mixed up mess in like 5 minutes. Does anybody else feel this way? Feels like you're like on the tracks. Nope, not on the tracks. On the tracks. Nope, not on the tracks. It's hard. Part of why we come to church every week is not just so that we get more information, although I pray that you would become more biblically literate and learn more about the scripture and all that kind of stuff. But part of it is like every week we need a little bit of a lineup. I need a lineup. Listen, in that moment when my daughter called me just this week and said tuition was going up by X amount, praise the Lord. Oh, like there was part of me that said, what are we going to do? I just wanted to go into panic mode. Like, what are we going to do? I wanted to call Dave and say, you are going to have to, I don't know, drive for Uber at night till 2 a.m. or 4 a.m. I can't stay awake at night, so I can't do that. But I can pray for you while I'm sleeping. Keeping our priorities in line is hard. This is why Jesus was always, particularly money. Money has a way of like, getting in the way. Do you know when you ever have been on a budget and then you go to the mall? You ever had this? Like, do you ever notice that when you go to the mall with money, you don't see anything there you like? There's not a thing you want. It's all ugly. It's the worst. You don't need to be materialistic at all. Now, I'm going to wear the same clothes from 1973 forever. That's what you say when you got money. But then when you get there and you don't have any money, oh, there are things that you need right now. I remember during the pandemic when all of us thought we had extra money. Why did we think that, by the way? We just thought, you know what, I'm only making sourdough bread. You know what, my bread bill's going down. I am making I can buy 25 things on Amazon. 29, 31, yeah, exactly. What's that coming to my thing? I don't know. Maybe and they still do it actually in Alberta. They did it recently, 2019, the latest, Toys R Us would pick one deserving child, and they would say to them, you have 3 minutes to get all the toys you want to get. And anybody have this recurring dream that this happens to me. Like, I go to a mall, and somebody says, you have 20 minutes. Anyways, if you don't have that dream, maybe ask the Lord for it. You wake up so thrilled. Anyways, But Toys R Us used to do this, and I was thinking about what it would be like can you imagine if a kid, 3, 2, 1, and they run to a thing, and then they get a toy out, and they start unpackaging it. And you know that those packages, I don't know who they, if you were a toy maker here, I'd like to talk to you after the service. Why did they put those things in, like, they're like in jail, the toy, in toy jail. Anyways, imagine if a child in that 3 minutes started playing with the toy. If you were that child's mother, you know what you'd be doing? Put the toy down. You can play with it in 3 minutes. Go get all the, I'll get all the other toys, right? Right? Make sense? But in some ways, when we live our life in light of eternity, this is what people who use their resources to maximize their enjoyment now are doing. We're wasting the few brief moments we have to invest eternally. Here's another analogy I read this week. Randy Alcorn, the American author, said this: imagine you're a northerner, a northern American, living in the South, doing business toward the end of the Civil War. In your business, you've accumulated a lot of Confederate money. You can see the South is going to lose, and that means that all the Confederate money you've compiled is going to be worthless in like 3 seconds. So what should you do with it? You should immediately cash out. I mean, if you're a financial advisor, immediately cash out and get some U.S. currency. You should only keep enough Confederate money for short-term needs because soon it's going to be worthless. And Randy Alcorn said this: for us to accumulate vast amounts of earthly treasures in the face of the inevitable future is equivalent to stockpiling Confederate money. It's not just wrong, it's stupid. Now, Randy Alcorn said that, not me. You can't take any of your earthly resources with you to heaven, but you can send them ahead. Financial advisors tell you that when you're planning your budget, don't just think 30 days ahead. Like, if you were only thinking for 30 days ahead, any financial advisor would tell you that's ridiculous. They tell you to think 30 years ahead. I want to say in the kingdom of God that we have to think 3 million years ahead. What will the resources that I have now, if I invest 3 million years, if Jesus doesn't come back, how will that make a difference for eternity? In other words, where you put most of your treasure is inevitably where your heart belongs. Jesus said it this way in verse 21. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The majority of your treasure is here. That's where your heart will be. If it's there, that's where your heart will be. Now, I read this scripture probably 100 times this week. I got to be really honest with you. It was a really hard scripture for me to read over and over again. Where my treasure is, that's where my heart will be. I got to thinking about how the words of Jesus, you know, sometimes if you've heard this scripture before, yeah. So what he means is Jesus wants us to give us all of his money, and we move on. But what I recognized in that moment when I was reading it, so Jesus wasn't just saying, yeah, get your money, move on. He was asking you a hard and uncomfortable question. He was asking me a hard and uncomfortable question. Where does my treasure reside? Jesus wasn't asking, and if you like coming to church, that's where your treasure will be. And if you sing really good, then we'll give you a golden star. No, no. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. There's no other way that he could equate it. C.S. Lewis said it this way: wealth has a way of knitting a man's heart to this world. You see, what you do with your money infallibly reveals three things: what you love most, what you most trust in, and what kingdom you're living for. You can talk a big game of faith out here, but what you do with your money tells the truth. And this should make us all very uncomfortable. The words of Jesus, although simple and easy to understand, are hard and challenging. It's why the Pharisees sneered at him. It's why people were uncomfortable with his words, because they were true. And they were beautiful and true. But that today doesn't make them any easier. Jesus expected his followers to be eye-poppingly generous. How we give is supposed to amaze the world. It's not just that we're a little bit more generous or a little bit kinder or a little bit nicer. Our giving should reveal a whole different kingdom. I think I've told you before about the life of William Borden. He was born into a very wealthy family, a milk family. I don't know why that detail matters, but anyways, he was born into lots of money. Was going to be a millionaire times 1,000 overnight. But as a young man, he felt a call to go to Egypt and to bring the gospel. So he left his money and went to be a missionary. And he was only there a few months, and he contracted meningitis and he died. Just a few hours before he died, someone asked if he saw this whole coming to Egypt thing as a mistake. He was so weak he couldn't talk, and he grabbed a piece of paper and wrote, "No regret." He's buried in Cairo and has a very plain-looking tombstone that simply has his name and the dates of his short life and this phrase: "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." And I wonder if that would describe any of our lives. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Or would they just say, they were marginally, Jess was marginally nicer, except for on Mondays. Are you living in a way that doesn't make sense if eternity is not real? Have you really sold out to all of this? Like, the greatest way to check if you've sold out to all of this or you're just playing church is to look at your bank account. Jesus was the one who said this. So wise, right? He knew that. You know, most American Christians give about 2.5%. The average American not Christian gives about 1.8%. So, like, you wouldn't exactly look at those numbers and go, whoa, really big difference, like less than 1%. Canadians are worse. I just started off with the Americans because it makes us feel better about ourselves. The Canadians, we Canadian Christians give, I don't know, something around 1 or 1.8%. And non-Christians in Canada give about 0.8%. I think it's because of the taxes. I think that's why we give less. Okay, but you wouldn't, 1.8, 0.8, is essentially all the same. What if we lived our lives in such a way that we, like, actually, like, our lives, our bank accounts, everything about us reflected a different, that we're living for a different kingdom? This cannot come by grit, though. This cannot come just because I've stood up here and said, okay, now, here we go. This actually has to be revelation from God, and I'm aware of that. I'm aware that every time that I stand up and preach God's word, that none of it matters if it's just getting a little bit more knowledge. The only thing that matters is when a rhema word of God comes, and a rhema word means a now word. It means that we're going to do something with it, that it actually pierces our heart. And listen, I'm not guilting any of us into trying to give more money, but I am letting us know that Jesus said we're missing out on something if we don't. And I'm pleading with us not to cling to currency that's not going to matter. Our life, our giving should scream, I believe in eternity, and I'm living for Jesus's kingdom. Look at what he says next. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Okay, this is a bit of an interesting point. Sometimes when you read this in Matthew chapter 6, you think, Jesus just changed the subject. What? What is he talking about now? But imagine you were to get up at night and turn the light on. If your eye works, your hands will find what you're looking for, and you won't stumble, and you won't stub your toe, and you won't say bad words. And, you know, this is a whole thing. But if your eye isn't working, your feet won't know where to go, your hands won't know where to go, you'll stub your toe, the whole thing, you know, your children will be disappointed in you, et cetera, et cetera. In the same way, how we see money, when that's distorted, it messes up every single part of our life. So if I see money in a way that all the resources are mine, like I talked about, and I share some of them with God, that's going to create all kinds of problems. If I see money in a distorted way, and some of us know this, you know this example, you took a job not because you felt called to it or because the Lord asked you to do it, but because, you know, it made the most money. And then that, maybe you can maybe grin and bear that for 5 or 10 years, and then all of a sudden you're like, your life is messed up, or you made decisions with your finances that were not putting God as your number one. Serving money will lead to all kinds of bad decisions. When people cheat or compromise their integrity in finances, it's not because they were exceptionally dishonest people. Generally, it's not because they were sociopaths or psychopaths or had any of those tendencies. It's because, like, it's just because they felt like they needed money so much that when they were faced with the choice between being integral or not, they chose to compromise. In Luke's account, Jesus follows up with the follows up this eye metaphor by saying, "Be on your guard against greed." And we talked about this last week. It's the only thing he tells us to be on our guard against. He doesn't tell us to be on our guard against deceit or be on our guard against adultery, or partly because, like, all the other sins, you don't just, like, wake up in the morning and go, "Oh, that's not my spouse." But with greed, you kind of are, like, slow-boiled into it. All of a sudden, you wake up and realize, like, I've been living this really greedy existence, and some of us will die. Never actually confronting the fact that we lived a greedy and selfish life. So Jesus tells us to be on our guard, which is why I get the job of reminding us to be on our guard. Then Jesus says in verse 26, "Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? And why do you worry about your clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Okay, so there's three categories to do with money. Three categories of people to do with money. The first one is spenders. These are people who love to spend. The second one is savers. These are people you're living to save. You're living to make. And generally, these two people get married to each other, and it creates a wonderful union. And then there's stewards, people who put God first. Now, what's funny is that in the scripture, when Jesus is talking about money, he talks right. I love this. That Jesus knew how people were. Like, he knows the way that you, he knows that you check your bank account 25 times to make sure that you don't have fraud in it. He knows, ma'am, that you have ordered 17 things from Amazon. And as I speak here, you're trying to make a list of those things, okay? He knows that. And he spoke right to those things. Let me just show you this. The birds analogy is directed at savers, those of us who see money as security. What if we don't have enough in the bank? What if we won't have enough for a rainy day? What if we won't have enough to leave our kids? Jesus says to them, "Look at the birds. They don't save, and yet God supplies all their needs." Now, hear me on this. Jesus is not saying here, never save. We know from the book of Proverbs that saving is prudent and wise. But you know the difference between when saving owns you or you own the save. You know, there's a line here. To the spenders, Jesus says, "Look at the wildflowers. They don't worry about not having enough money to have the latest clothes or drive the nicest cars, live in the luscious houses, and look how beautifully God has endowed them." Jesus says, "Put God first, and he'll supply you to overflowing with both security and happiness." Because these are the two things we're chasing, right? If you're a saver, you're chasing security. And for some of us, that's because we grew up with no security. Others of us are chasing happiness. We just, for whatever reason, feel like we get up in the morning and just feels like buying stuff and getting stuff is going to create happiness. But this whole concept in Matthew chapter 6 is built on the abundance that God has infused into his creation. See, there's two ways to look at the world. One is through scarcity. Like, there's only going to be so much to go around. And, you know, when that's true, we generally get mad at the government and all because there's only so much. Well, we can also live with a belief that God is a God of abundance. So, you know, when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, did you know that the Garden of Eden was like the size? We know this from the geography that's laid out for us in Genesis, that it was like the size of a giant national park, like Banff National Park. Two people in a place that big. And I know you're thinking, well, that's very inhospitable. No, it was Eden. It was perfect. They could go around and pet everything and take a ride on a tiger. I don't know if they took a ride on a tiger, but, you know. And God put two people in this giant garden, indicating to us that he was a God of abundance. When he led the people through the desert and he gave them manna, and they were being brats. They were the worst. They were being like you and I. They were the worst and brats. And God said, "Okay, I'm going to give you manna." And he said, "Eat as much manna as you want." They were not like they were not like your grandma saying half, you can have a quarter of a bagel and split it 19 ways with all your fellow friends. No, God said, I'm going to give you manna. You eat as much of it as you want. Eat till you're stuffed. Can you see that this is our God? He is a God of abundance. He says, seek me first, and all these things will be added. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is God's way. This is his character, that he is a God of abundance. So if you're a saver, the message to you is that God is a God of security. He is abundance of security for you. If you're a spender, God's saying you don't have to be uptight about that. Spending it all on yourself. I'll clothe you. I'm the one who will clothe you. I myself. Look at the last verse in this sermon. It says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why, Jesus? Because tomorrow has a lot of problems. And you're saying, and that's why I was worried about it. But you know what God is saying here is that my grace is enough for you today. Right here, right now, right in this moment. My grace will be enough for you tomorrow too. So my question for you is, do you serve God or do you serve money? Both can be present in your life, but only one can be first. Is it saving or spending or God? There really is no, I wish the words of Jesus were like easier here. I wish I could just peddle to you a easier thing. The first service was like, you could drop a pin. I said to Dave, I got off the stage and I was like, ooh, that went over like a ton of bricks. I can tell you things about the first service that happened. I did the second first service, people, they don't get this chance. Silent, partly because Jesus' words are hard. But they are true. And they are right. And if we could align ourselves with the words of Jesus, then he says, see, we take this scripture out of context. All these things will be added unto me. No, seek first the kingdom of God. And our money's the first place to check. I mean, you can check other places too. Okay, so here's how we're going to end today. We're going to do a cheesy quiz. Uh-huh. I have told you, I'm telling you in advance it's cheesy so that you don't leave and go into the foyer and say, oh my goodness, that was a really cheesy quiz at the end of it, okay? But I want you to all play along, partly. Okay, now this quiz, I'm going to just give you this little disclaimer. You will know what the right answer is, okay? I did not disguise the answers, but I want you to be honest with yourself, your gut reaction. The point of this quiz is not to get perfect and get a golden star. The point of it is to understand where you sit in this. Okay, are you ready? Okay, all the teachers in the house, everybody sitting up straight. We are now entering class. Okay, here we go. First slide. Which of these excites you more? A, I'm changing it to five star. A five-star vacation across Europe. B, maxing out all your retirement accounts for the year. Some of you did that in February. C, dinner with your pastor who expresses, I told you it was cheesy. Dinner with your pastor who expresses heartfelt thanks for your sacrificial support of a successfully launched new ministry or kitchen. Okay, next slide. It gets less cheesy from here. That was the cheesy one. You hear about a man who at 70 has managed his middle-class income through meager living and careful savings with the current net worth of $8 million. I'm changing that to 80 because between last week and this week, inflation. So $80 million. Your first thought is, A, what a waste. Spending it would have been way more fun. B, wow, he really did well. I hope I can do that too. C, he may have missed some key opportunities to experience the joy of generosity. Your gut instinct. Okay, keep going. Keep your answers to yourself, ladies and gentlemen. This is a private quiz. Success looks like A, experiencing great food and travel, living comfortably, and driving a luxury car, yours of choice. B, retiring at 50 or 35. C, extending payoff of your mortgage and foregoing some luxuries in order to sponsor a missionary or, in our context, a Kingdom Partners family. Okay, we'll go to the next one. Your annual bonus is twice as much as you thought it would be. What is your first thought? A, I'm headed out shopping or on a vacation. B, I'm putting this on the mortgage. C, thank God for this provision. I can't wait to give a chunk of it away. Skinny, this is a little bit painful now. Okay, next one. The spending of my life is A, effortless. I love it. I really hope some of you go home today to an Amazon package on your doorstep. But anyways, I just feel, if that's you, just put it in the chat. We'll show it next week. Okay, B, bothersome. I wish I could spend less. By the way, in churches, we've actually really spiritualized savers. We have made them seem more spiritual, but it's the same issue. Money's leading us both ways, so. Okay, C, controlled. I feel good about the way it's managed. Next slide. The giving in my life is A, obligatory, B, formulaic, or C, joyfully overflowing. Okay, and here's what you know about the answers. Next slide. So if you're mostly A, you're a spender. You're mostly B, you're a saver. And mostly C, you're a steward, a good steward. What's hard about this is that we're always, this will always, until we get to heaven, this will be something we're asking the Lord to help us in, until it becomes habit. So maybe if you're honest, most of your answers were A, or most of your answers were B, and you got a few C's sprinkled in there. It's okay. It's good that we, you know what's good in churches? That we don't like live this like fake azoid, like I'm so deeply spiritual. Nobody says that out loud, but it's how we kind of position ourselves. At Journey Church, listen, we want to be a church where we are allowed to be where we are so that God can take us to the next place where he wants us to be. He doesn't want us to stay where we are, but if you're pretending you're up here when actually you're way back here, it's doing nobody any good. We break the lies of the enemy in our life when we remind ourselves. Like, I'm be honest with you. I'm a spender. Chris knows this well. Pastor Chris knows this well. He says no to me regularly. I want to have fun. I like getting new things. Makes me happy. And I've had to say to the Lord, help me with that. Don't worry, there's controls and balances. But you know, that's where the scripture actually has to come to me and say, Jess, no, you're not called to be a spender. You're called to be a steward. You're called to like manage the resources God's given you with generosity. So recently I've been thinking about a formula. I know this is not shocking if any of you know me and my love of all things math. But I've been asking the Lord, how do I continue to grow as a steward? And I've come up with a little formula that I'm going to show you here. So I've been starting with what's my current giving, and maybe this will help you. If you hate math, you can try this with a color wheel. I don't know, have any clue how you do that, but okay. I start with my current giving. And if your current giving is zero, that's fine. Just start with zero. It's fine. And then I'm asking the Lord this, how do you want me to expand my generosity? It's like for me at some point in my life, my current giving was just tithing because I was just doing the bare minimum of what I believe God wanted me to do. But I just, you know, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I want to be generous. So then I begin to say to God, what is it that you want us to give? Does just my tithe, the 10%, does it represent him getting my first and my best? Listen, there are some of you here today that you could give 10% away and you wouldn't even notice it was gone. God's not first. Does this commitment say that God is important to me or that he comes first? Ostensibly, all of you who are here in church today, God is important to you. That's not my question. It's not the question of the scripture, though. Is God important to you? The question of the scripture is God first? I'm asking myself in this expanded generosity part, does my giving look like God is first? That he is my primary satisfaction and security. Whew, even typing these things out was hard. Does this number represent a commitment that will change everything in my life? And importantly, is this what I think the Holy Spirit has led me to? Okay. And then I've added this actual other place of stored resources, because sometimes I forget about this. I heard somebody say that what if you were to lay out your five most valuable resources to the feet of Jesus and ask him, is one of these things you want me to transfer into the kingdom? I typed this out and I thought, I can never say this out loud. I can never say it out loud, because and partly it's because I didn't want to do the exercise. What if there are things that we have that we've stored that God wants us to give to the kingdom? I don't know. I mean, maybe all of these are going to turn out to be zero for you, and God's going to say, nah, you just keep everything you have. I'm going to just say, though, if you've ever read the Gospels, it doesn't seem likely. This is the message of the Gospel. I wish that I could tell you that Jesus just said, you know what? Get all the stuff for yourself. The gospel that's currently being peddled in some places is wild. I don't know that you can make it. It's not from Scripture. So this has been helpful to me. My current giving, can I expand my generosity? And are there stored resources? And that's my total giving. I don't know. Maybe you'll find a different formula that you can find from Scripture. But let me be clear here. It's not just about the money. It's about God getting our first and best. You know, our goal here is not a number that people would begin giving to the kingdom. It's that we would give our hearts. And maybe you're a guest here today and you come and think, yeah, right, church preaching about money. The thing is, though, that's funny about it is that, all of us need money. And it would make sense that if God is God, that he would demand that all of our stuff would be his. Maybe you never said yes to Jesus before. You never put your hand in his, and you haven't understood that Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that I have come to give you life and give you more abundant life, give you more than you ever imagined. Part of the enemy's lie is to keep us trapped, into small thinking. When we put our resources to ourselves, we're keeping ourselves trapped in small thinking. For some of us, this comes as a great relief to you, because you think about the five stored resources and you think, I don't have any. Hooray. By the way, this is why the gospel expanded so quickly amongst the poor in the first century. It's why Jesus said that it is hard for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's like going through the eye of a needle. He wasn't joking when he said that. But then I love that it's followed up with, but with God, all things are possible. I'm believing in Calgary, in Northwest Calgary, that it's going to be possible for us to say, yes, God, I'm 100% in with you. God, you bless me with so much, and I'm going to be a blessing to other people. I'm neither going to be a spender or a save. Well, I'm going to save some, and I'm going to spend some, but I'm going to be a steward. I'm going to be a person that says, God, all of this is yours. Yes? Imagine if 100% of us, said yes. Yes. We're going to do this. We're not going to be, our giving is going to represent that we are living for another kingdom. Change everything. So the worship team is going to come and play. Just for a few minutes. If you've come with somebody, you talk with that somebody. If you came by yourself, then I'm just going to ask that you would come, just have a moment with Jesus and just ask him, are my resources, the way I'm allocating my resources, reflecting the fact that I'm believing in an eternal kingdom with you? Am I seeking first? I always laugh that when, you know, you go into people's houses and they've got scriptures on the wall. And a lot of people will have this: seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Is the way that I'm allocating my resources show that I'm seeking first the kingdom of God? And maybe this formula, we just keep that formula up on the thing. Maybe it would be helpful for you to ask, what's my current giving? How could I expand this generosity? What are some of the things that the Lord might want me to give? Yes, yes, I believe God wants to do good things. Jesus, thanks for my friends today. I pray that we would be people, God, who live we are not just living for the here and now, but we're living for eternity. God, may we be challenged by your words. Jesus, thank you for your words, that although they are hard, they're life-changing. Help us to appropriate those words to our lives so that we can live in the fullness of the abundance you have for us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.